All right. Well, welcome to Approaching God. We're in our fifth week, I think, of this study, and we're studying how we can deepen our relationship with God. So glad you're here to for the study tonight. Let me tell you what we've talked about up until this point. This is our theme verse. It's from Hosea chapter 6. And at the end of this passage in verse 3, the prophet writes, "So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain that waters the earth." So God invites us to come to Him. He's always waiting for us to draw closer. He never says, "That's too close, you need to back up, I need some personal space. You're getting too close to your God." He never says that. Never pushes us away. He's always welcoming us and calling us into a deeper and closer relationship with Him. And that's really what we're made for. So we've been talking about how we can develop that in our lives. And we started out with some presuppositions, some things we need to get on the ground, just ground rules. We talked about the obstacles that will keep us from deepening our relationship with God and how we can address those obstacles. We talked about the Christian life and tried to set some framework for ourselves about the Christian life. That was the second week. And then the third week, we talked about approaching God confidently and what that looks like, how we can approach God with confidence and freedom. And then last week, we talked about approaching God like a child. Jesus said, "I don't forbid the children to come to me. In fact, anyone who is going to receive the kingdom and get in the kingdom must come to me as a child." And so we talked about what does it mean to come to God as a child. But tonight, we're going to keep pressing further and talk about another characteristic of what it means of how we can deepen our relationship with God and approach God. And tonight, the characteristic we're going to talk about is boldness. Boldness. Now, we talked about confidence before, and they're related, but I want to draw a little bit of a distinction between confidence and boldness. When we talked about confidence, we talked about really more of a theological confidence. We said in order to draw near to God confidently and with freedom, you need to rightly understand human nature, you need to rightly understand God's nature, and you need to understand the right purpose of guilt and how it works in our lives. So we need to be able to approach God theologically knowing the foundation of what holds us up, of what undergirds our approach, why we can do it. It might say that this was more about the bridge or the foundation or the floor that is going to hold us up in the presence of God as we stand there. But boldness, I want to draw a little bit different meaning on that. And boldness, I want to say, is a little bit different. Confidence is more rational, maybe based on these theological truths. But boldness, I want to come at it from this standpoint and say boldness is relational. Boldness is relational. Theological correction is good, and we need that. But we also need to act from our gut sometimes, and in order to do that, you have to have a relationship. You have to be confident that you know God and He knows you. So it's much more relational. Hebrews 4, 6 says this: "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, one of the important things to know about this verse is that he's saying, yes, come boldly, but the context for it is need. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, you know, this is specifically for times when we need to come to God. We need to draw near. We need for Him to give us. We need to receive His grace. We need to receive His mercy. We're coming empty. When you feel empty, when you are in need, okay, that's when you're in need, go boldly. And, you know, you don't need that encouragement to go boldly if you're not in need, right? When you're feeling good and everything's going great and the Christian life is just kind of clicking along. Who lives that way? When everything's going great, you probably don't need to be encouraged to go into the presence of God or to draw near to Him. You think, well, of course God is waiting for me. He wants to see me. I'm the best thing He's got going down here on earth today. But He's saying, but it's the times when you're away and you feel distant and you feel needy and you need for Him to give you grace and mercy. He says, go boldly. Those are times when logic doesn't work, because when you're really in need, you're not always thinking clearly. And you just have to follow your gut. You have to build on your relationship. And I think that's what we want to go in the direction we want to go tonight. I have a friend years ago. This man was a minister and in the PCA. And he fell into sin, had an affair, actually, with someone in his church. And it just went from bad to worse. I mean, when it came out, they just persisted in the sin and got divorced from their spouses, destroyed their families, really tore the church apart. And they just kept going down that road. It was just a very painful and destructive time. I didn't know him at the time. I knew him after the fact, and he was relating this story to me. And so you can imagine all the broken relationships that resulted from that. But there were a few people that really stayed close to them and hung with them and stayed in their lives. And it was a difficult thing to do. They just sort of hit the pause button. They were both excommunicated. He was defrocked. It was the whole nine yards. And they stayed with them. And he said after about 6 months, they kind of came to their senses and looked at each other and said, "What in the world have we done?" And they started the long road of trying to repair whatever was left to repair. But he said, you know who we called first? Those people that had been with us all through that time. And it suspended judgment on us for a little while. Relationship, when you're in need and you need mercy and you need grace, what you fall back on, a lot of times your mind is not thinking clearly, and what you fall back on is the relationship. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. There are a lot of different metaphors in the Bible. And the Christian life, for what the Christian life is like, the Bible tells us we can think about the Christian life as a battle, as a race, as a contest, as a pilgrimage or a trip. And there are also metaphors for our relationship with God. And that's what we're going to explore tonight, are these metaphors for our relationship with God, because these metaphors are given to us to help us in our time of need. So that we'll know that we can go boldly, even in our need. Because when you're in need, and you need grace, and you need mercy, a lot of times the only thing that makes sense is, okay, who am I? What kind of relationship do I have? What can I count on? I can't think straight. And all of these metaphors that we're going to look, this is not an exhaustive list, but all of these metaphors invite us to approach God, not with the cold rationalism of a theologian, but with the bold confidence of those who know God. Okay? So we're going to look at six of them, and you don't know because they're all a lot of blanks on that sheet of paper, okay? But they all start with A. All right? So the first one is this. The Bible tells us that we are a loved child. We're a loved child. 1 John 3:2 says, and these are not unique to me, of course, they're in the Bible, but actually borrowing a lot from Steve Brown on this particular lesson, and he outlines them this way. The first is a loved child. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Right now. You are God's child. Now, we talked a lot about approaching God as a child last week, and a lot of that was coming bold. You know, if you're a child, then you come boldly. That was one of the characteristics of coming to God like a child. So I'm not going to belabor the point tonight, but just simply to say that when you're in need of grace and you need help in time of need, remember that you're a child of God that's loved by Him. You're coming to your Father, and He is always happy to see you and always happy to hear your face. He never says, "Oh, my goodness, I can't believe Patrick's here again." you know, what is with him? You know, why can't he get it together? Why is he so needy? Why does he need me so much? Why does he have to be so close to me? You can go get away. That's not how it works. He's always happy to see your face and always happy to hear your voice. When we show up, it's not, "Oh, I can't believe he's here again." He's like, it's more like, "Oh, Patrick's here." Patrick's, you know, look who it is. He's happy to see your face. He wants to hear your voice. He's always happy because you're his child. Never annoyed. He's never tired of your presence, never tired of your words. He never says, you know, just stop it. I've told this story before. John Ortberg tells the story of being on a plane, and he notices that the man next to him on his laptop has his screen on his laptop is a picture of a little boy. So he says, "That's your son?" He said, "Yeah." And the man just starts talking, you know, for 15 minutes straight, just goes on and on and on about this little boy and, you know, he's 2 years old and this and that and the other thing and how great he is and how talented and smart he is and all this kind of thing. And he just talks a lot about this little boy. And John Ortberg just sits there and listens to him talk. And finally he says, "Wow, I can tell you're..." And the man says, "You know, in fact, I've cut my business trip short just so I can go home and see him. I miss him so much. I'm just eager to get home and see him." And John said, "Wow. You know, I can tell you really love your son. How long has it been since you saw him?" He said, "Saw him yesterday." Yeah, and that's, you know, that's a father's love for his child. Steve Brown tells a story, similar, another airplane story. He said he was on a plane once, and there was a mother sitting next to him, had a little infant in her lap, and they hit some turbulence. I do not like that. I don't know about y'all, but I don't like, you know, where you're just got these drops. You know, and you know, your stomach's up in your throat, and I don't like it. And so that's the kind of writing. So everybody was tense, and everybody was kind of, you know, nervous. And the baby was laughing because they were just going up and down, you know, so much. And you know, so here's this little child sitting in his mother's arms, laughing, playing, and then finally just fell asleep. Because he was a love child with his mother. And he said, "I thought of Psalm 131, with that little child, which says, 'O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore.'" You are a loved child. And so when you're in need and need mercy and need grace and need to receive from God, go with the boldness of a child who is going to be welcomed by their father. The second is the second metaphor is a freed slave. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom," excuse me, "for freedom Christ has set us free. Excuse me. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And I didn't put it up here, but John 8:36 says, "If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. So you can even see how the sonship and the child-father relationship are related even to freedom. But the contrast here is saying that we don't have to go to God when we approach Him with the terror and the fear of a servant going into the presence of a master, a slave. Now, we are servants of God. That's a right relationship and a biblical relationship. But there's a difference in being a servant and a slave. A slave has no assurances about the demeanor of how he's going to be treated. And being free means that when we go into the presence of God and when we draw near to Him, we don't have to act like a slave. We don't have to be afraid of our sins, because we know that if we do sin, God has an answer for that. We have an advocate with the Father, that Jesus is with us. And so we can approach Him knowing that we have made mistakes and that we will make mistakes. But we can go knowing that we're set free by God Himself. That's why He came. Okay? And so even though we've made mistakes, we're not going as those who are going to be defined and governed by that. We're not under the slavery and the mastery of sin. Sin, the power of sin has been broken. Some of us, when we approach God, we do approach God that way. We go, just like a trembling slave, wondering, well, if I say something wrong, God's going to strike me down. If I relax, then God's going to get angry with me. The reality is that the Bible tells us we have been freed from sin. Christ has broken the power of sin over our lives. And we're not going to go into depth in these things tonight. But we're free from sin in three ways. Well, first of all, we're free from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death, right? And we don't have to be afraid of the penalty of sin. Christ has died for us, so we know that whatever penalty that would be rightly due us because of our sin, we're freed from that. We've been cut. That has been broken. That has been put on Christ. And so our demeanor, our approach to Him needs to reflect the fact that we're not under the penalty of sin anymore. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The second way we're free from sin is from the power of sin. The power of sin. That sin doesn't have this reign over us and this power to name us and put this pall over us. Now, we've talked about this before, that even this term sinner in the Bible, when you look up that word and how it's used, it's always used to refer to those who are unbelievers. They're outside of Christ. That's a sinner. Okay, that's someone who has been named by their sin. That sin, they're in it. They're under it. They're wrapped in it. And sin holds their future. Sin holds their present. Sin holds their past. They're under its power. They're just in it. And they can't get out of it. They're trapped. They're in the prison. Okay? And that sin has a power over them. Well, Christ has delivered us from the power of sin so that we're no longer under that. Now, we don't have to sin. And which leads to the third one, which is that we've been freed from the presence of sin. We can say no. We can choose to walk in newness of life. We can choose to say yes to the Spirit and move forward with God and yield to Him and be recreated and let His Spirit bring new life into us. So, we've been free from the penalty, from the power, and from the presence of sin in our lives. And because of that, you see, we can come as those who have been freed. We've been let out of the prison. We're no longer in the prison house. Christ has come in and broken down the doors and opened the cell for us so that we can walk out and live in newness of life. Okay, so we come as a loved child, and we come as a freed slave. The third characteristic, or the third metaphor, is that we come as a recovering patient. We come as a recovering patient. Luke 4, quoting Isaiah, says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted. Sin leaves its mark. Sin leaves its mark in our lives. And one of the greatest examples of this you can see in nature that I love is the fact that when you cut down a tree, you can see the growth rings. You can see how many years a tree has lived. We all know that, right? You cut down a tree, you can see the growth rings if it's the right kind of tree. Not all trees, I think, show the growth rings in the same way. But you can see these growth rings in a tree. And you can tell a lot about that if you know what to look for. You can tell a lot about that tree's history. You know, some of those growth rings are really wide. They're really wide rings. And so you can say, wow, that was a time of tremendous growth. Look how much that tree grew during that year. And then some of the growth rings are really, really small. And that sometimes that creates valuable wood, that slow growth, trees, because it just grew real slow. That means it's really strong. Grew slowly, but it's strong. There's a lot of lessons there. But even the real trained eye can look at those growth rings and say, this was a year of, there was a drought in this year. We can tell that the way that the tree grew that year, there was a drought. Or maybe there was too much rain. Or maybe there was a disease that attacked the tree in this year. And they were hurt. It was hurt. But it recovered. It kept on going. But they can, and all of that history is there within that tree. And, if you cut our hearts, if you do a cross-section of every one of our hearts, every one of our lives, you're going to see the same thing. You're going to see times of growth, great, rapid growth, and times of slow growth. You're going to see times of drought and too much rain and maybe some storms, maybe some disease, a lot of things that are going on in the life of that person in those growth rings. And there's a lot that sin leaves its mark. And so, but the good news is that God says He can put back what the years have taken away, so that the future growth of that tree is not bound to the history of that tree. That's the good news. That's the miracle of the gospel. He's saying your future is not tied to your past, right? We know that. That's what the gospel is. Your future is not tied to your past. It's not determined. I'm going to tell you what your future is. And it's a future of hope and of goodness and of life. And so part of that is us taking all of those things that need to be put back and fixed and reordered in our lives to God and let Him and heal in His presence. And that's where healing takes place, is with God. Okay? There is no healing in this world apart from God. Doesn't happen. There is no healing in this world apart from Him. And ultimately, it's through Jesus Christ. And Christ has come and made it possible for us to come into His presence and let God take up these things that have hurt us and put them back so that we can move forward and not be chained and dragged down to them. So we come into God's presence. We approach Him. And we come as children who are loved, right? We come as slaves who have been set free. And sometimes you come in limping, just crawling into the presence of God. A patient who is coming into the hospital. But God's response to that is always, come in here. Come in here and get well. Come in here and let your wounds be healed by me. He's the balm of Gilead. That's who Jesus is. Come and receive that. And so we actually, to become better as people, to become better men and women, is to grow in this way and to be put back together. God's putting back. And ultimately, that final piece of the puzzle is going to come when we go to be with the Lord and when Jesus comes back and brings the fullness of His creation. But we don't have to wait until that long. We've been talking this week in staff. We're planning for the Advent season, and we were just talking about how Advent is just this longing for the coming of Christ. We talked about the hymn that says, we want His blessings to flow far as the curse is found. Okay? We want the blessings of Christ to flow into our lives as far as, so whatever is hurt, whatever's been cursed, whatever has been damaged, we want God to come in and to begin to heal that and put us back together. And here's the amazing thing. It's not just that Christ has made himself available to everyone who will come to him and say, I'll forgive you and I'll begin to put you back together. And he does. He does that to anyone. The poor, the fallen, the broken, the weak, the disinherited, the wounded. He says, come into my presence. Come to me and let me heal you. But he not only offers himself to every one of us. Here's the amazing thing. Once you begin to tap into this, you actually can be such an encouragement to other people to do the same thing. You, when they begin to see what God is doing in your life, your mere presence, you don't even have to say anything, you don't have to do anything, you don't have to pray anything, you don't have to teach anything, just you doing that to other people says, that's what I need to do. You become that kind of person in other people's lives. The best thing you and I can do for everybody else is just to be that for them. And when they see that, that's going to encourage them. So we are recovering patients, okay? We're a loved child, freed slave, recovering patient. The fourth is a welcomed prodigal, Luke 15. You know the story of the prodigal son. Man had two sons. The younger son said, give me my inheritance. And he went away and he squandered it, right? And then what the story says is he came to his senses. He said, what am I doing here? The servants in my father's house have more to eat than I do. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back to them. And so he does, and he's got his speech prepared. And when he's yet a far way off, we have a painting about this right here, by the way. When he's yet a far way off, his father sees him. And the scene is he would have been surrounded by everybody. He was the master of the domain, this large, imagine this large business and industry, this large working farm and all of his servants and all of it. We know he had servants and we know he was rich, right? So all these people, and he was probably older, and he sees him. He would have had robes on. And the Bible says he ran, so he would have lifted up his robes and he would have taken off. And he would have met him. And he kissed him profusely. And his son gives his speech, and what does he say? He says, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf, we're going to have a party. But because this my son was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found, and what did they do? They began to celebrate. When you come back, when you approach God in confession and sin, the response of God is this. He is so happy that you've come back. He knows that the only place you can receive forgiveness and cleansing is from Him. And He's happy to do that. He's waiting for us to do that. It is the vocation of Christ to take our sin. And He wants it. So He says, give it to me. And every time we go back to God with our sin, we're welcomed home as the prodigal who has come home. Every time. He welcomes us home. So we can go boldly. The fifth is we go as a victorious warrior. Revelation 21, 6 and 7 says, He said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We are victorious in Christ. Okay, the victory has been won. The battle is over. There are some skirmishes going on, but the war is over. It's done. We already know what the outcome is going to be. All right. And the one who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. We serve a mighty God. If God is for us, who can be against us, the Bible says. Jesus says, don't be afraid. I've overcome the world. I've overcome it. It's over. The ruler of creation has come in and dominated everything, and you're his child. So you are victorious because you're in him. The ancient church had a doctrine called Christus Victor. It's not only a doctrine of the early church, but it was an important part of their life. It was the victorious Christ. And if you look at paintings from the early church, they didn't have pictures of Jesus hanging on a cross. They had pictures of Jesus sitting on a throne, reigning. He was the conquering king. He was reigning over everything because they knew and were holding on to the fact that Jesus came. Jesus, through his death, was victorious. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He broke the power of this world. And he is reigning over all things. He is the victorious Christ. Jesus is conquered and Jesus is victorious. Sometimes we as Christians think we're a bunch of losers who worship a loser God. I think we do. We're losers and he's losing. And that's blasphemy. That is not what God has called us to believe, and that's not what he has revealed to us. Yes, there is hardship and there are battles to fight, but the war is over because Christ is conquered and you're a child of the kingdom that has overcome, and because Jesus has overcome the world. So what God is calling us is that when we go into his presence, we can go as those who have, we can go in as the victors because we know the battle's already won. We're coming in and checking in with at headquarters, but we already know what the outcome is because it's already over. Okay, that's what's going on. We're victorious in Christ. And the sixth is we can come boldly as a party guest. As a party guest. Luke 15, which we just read, says they began to celebrate. They began to celebrate. You know, that parable of the prodigal son is really not about the prodigal son. It's about the older son. Because Jesus was telling it to a bunch of Pharisees who were grumbling because there were a bunch of younger sons who had returned. They were crowding around Jesus. They were pressing into him, and all the righteous, the older sons who had never done anything wrong, had always done what God wanted. The church people, all the PCA Presbyterian people were complaining that there were these other non-Christians who didn't know the catechism and were coming up and pressing in to get close to Jesus. They didn't even know what the Trinity Hymnal was. And so they're complaining. And so Jesus is actually telling the parable for them. Okay? And they're the older son. And where's the older son when this party's going on? He's outside. He's outside. He tries to get him to come in. But he's missing the party. He's missing the celebration. You know, older sons don't approach God like they're going to a party. They approach him like they're going, like a slave, like they're servants, like the obedient, and they're going in their obedience. It's another parable that Jesus tells about another banquet. He said a man wanted to give a wedding banquet, and he got everything ready, and he sent his servants out to invite all the guests, and nobody showed up. And so he got a whole other group of people to come in. But then when he went in to this great banquet hall and this great feast, these wedding feasts that lasted for days, cost enormous amounts of money. They were huge celebrations. He noticed that there's one guy that doesn't have his wedding robe on. Now, what you need to understand is in those times that the host would have bought and supplied, provided wedding clothing for everybody there. Okay? So he was having a party. And he got all these people there, and he says, "Here, I want you to put this on." And so he sees a guy that's not celebrating. And he says, "What are you doing?" And that guy's thrown out because he won't get with the program. He won't celebrate. He won't enjoy the presence of the host. There's a party in the presence of God, and he has invited you to come into his presence and to be joyful. There's a place for you. Your name is on a place there, and He's waiting for you. And you may arrive sad and downcast with your head down, but God says, I want you to lift up your head. And the psalmist says, God is the one who lifts up our head in His presence when we draw near to Him. So, those are the metaphors. And those metaphors, every one of them, from a different place, tells us that we can be bold to come into the presence of God. So here's what we're saying. When you're cold and distant from God, when you're cold and distant, and He's just not there, and you can't see Him, well, He is there. Remember that you're a loved child, and that He is always happy to see your face and hear your voice. When you're weighed down by sin and overcome by guilt and conviction, remember that you're a freed slave and that He's waiting for you to bring Him your sin so that you can receive liberty and cleansing and release. When you're hurting from a wound that sin has left in your life, remember that you're a recovering patient who God is calling into His healing presence. When you have sinned greatly, remember that you're a prodigal that God is calling back to receive forgiveness and cleansing. When you're discouraged by the world, the flesh, and the devil, remember that you are victorious in Christ and that you've been given power through Christ over sin and the world and the devil. When you're bowed down, remember that you're a party guest and that God is calling you into His joyful presence so that He can lift up your head. You see, God has an answer for every one of our situations. There's no excuse for us to remain outside the presence of God, for us to stay distant and not come near. He has an answer for whatever is holding us back. So, come boldly into the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the encouragement and the call to approach You boldly. And Father, when we are cold, when we're weighed down, when we're hurting, when we have sinned greatly, when we are discouraged, when we're bowed down, help us to remember these things. Help us to hear Your voice and to come boldly, and give us the courage and the faith that we desperately need in these times to do that. To not listen to the whisperings of the world and the flesh and the devil, but to hear Your voice and therefore to come boldly. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.